We are going to be in Hebrews one more time here this morning. We've been in Hebrews the last several weeks, and we're continuing in this theme about sacrifice, as the author of Hebrews has been helping us to understand the difference between the way sacrifices worked in the Old Covenant and in the Old Testament for the nation Israel, and what the significance of Jesus' sacrifice is. And as I was thinking about sacrifice, I was kind of thinking about what are the things that I have sacrificed for? What are the things that we sacrifice for? What are the things of that? And I got to thinking about back when I was in eighth grade, and I was over at Talmadge Middle School in Independence, and for the first time in my life, I experienced very powerfully, what it felt like to not be good enough. You know that feeling that you have had when you're not good enough? And what it was for me was I did not meet the standards of the basketball team that I tried out for. I didn't make it. I didn't make the A team. I wasn't with the guys that were the really good players. I got cut from the basketball team. Now, as an adult, I can look back and recognize that it was only basketball, right? Just a sport, it's only basketball. But as a kid, I was devastated. I was not good enough. And so what was I going to do? I desperately wanted to be a basketball player. And so I worked and I sacrificed. And by my senior year in high school, I started on varsity for basketball. I learned in that with hard work and sacrifice, I could make myself better and I could be good enough. I learned that. I proved that. And while this worked for basketball, there is a serious issue when we try to approach our relationship with God in this way. And yet we do it all the time. We think if I can just work harder at being good, if I can sacrifice more, then I could be good enough to earn God's approval. I just got to do a little bit more. I just got to sacrifice harder. And what we're going to see today in Hebrews 10 is that it won't work. And it doesn't have to work because God has made another way possible in order for you to be right with Him. That's what we're going to see here in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's pray before we get into the text. Father God, we thank You for Your word, Lord. And as we lean into it, God, we ask that You would speak to our hearts, Lord, that You would apply the truth into the deep recesses of our hearts and minds where we wrestle with, where we struggle with the truth of Your word, what You say about us, Your people. Lord, may we allow Your word to shape our thoughts, our identity, our understanding of who we are, that You would be glorified in that. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we get into Hebrews 10, the outline is actually a little bit extensive here. First we're going to see that our sacrifices actually don't change anything. Our sacrifices change nothing in this. And first we're going to see that our hope, there is a hope that we have though, there's a hope that we have that we can change ourselves through sacrifice. So let's get in the text and I think you'll understand a little bit more where I'm going with this. So the author of Hebrews says this, beginning at the beginning of verse or chapter 10, verse 1. It says, since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the reality itself of those things, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered since the worshipers, purified for once and all, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? Nobody wants to be broken, do they? Nobody wants to be less than they're supposed to be. Nobody wants to be not good enough. And so what do we do with our desire to not be broken, our desire to not be good enough, our desire that when we see that there's something in us that is lacking, and because it's lacking, we are not acceptable? There's two general ways that we approach that issue or that thought. The first is this, that we will attempt to deny our brokenness. That we will say, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm fine, right? This is the genesis or the core idea of that classic self-help book from the 60s. I'm okay, you're okay. There's nothing wrong with us. Maybe we need just a little bit of help, but you've got it within you. And that's the idea behind that self-help there. The only problem with that is God is clear in Romans 3:23 that we have all sinned. And we all fall short of God's glorious standard. There is a brokenness. We're broken in that. So one of those ways is that we deny it, but that doesn't actually do anything. We just pretend that we're okay. The other one is we try to make it up to God in some way. We realize that we fall short, that there's something in us that isn't right, and God is up there, and there's this big gap, and so we are going to do something in order to try to make that up to God and make it okay. And every culture has had some sort of requirement to attempt to appease or to pay off God or the gods. And you look at the different cultures over the history of man, and it's always been this idea of what do we have to do in order to get right with God? And we will do as a people, as humanity, just about anything. We'll go to any extreme if we believe that it makes us right with God. Even to the point where we have cultures that are sacrificing their own children on an altar because they thought that made them right with God. Every culture has had that attempt. Now, in God's covenant with Israel, he did something different. Essentially, he said, stop trying to make yourself right with me on your own. Stop it. He said, I will be your God, you will be my people, and here is how the world is going to know that you're my people. You're going to have sacrifices to me, but it's going to look different. It's going to be in a very particular way. It's going to be in a very prescribed way, and there's going to be animals that you're going to use in this. And in following my ways, and sacrificing according to the ways that I am telling you to do, you are going to show the rest of the world that you trust me to deal with your brokenness. The sacrifices were not the people of Israel fixing their brokenness before God. It was their declaration that we trust Yahweh to deal with our brokenness that we can't do anything about. But that desire has always been in us to fix our own problems, to solve the issue on our own. But the thing with sacrifice is that there is an inability to change through sacrifice. Those sacrifices were not able to make any actual changes in the people. He goes on in verses 3 to 4, he says, but in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Do you hear that there in verse 4? It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So then why were they doing it? See, sometimes, and I think I am a little bit guilty of this, growing up in church, I had this understanding that those sacrifices that I was reading about in the Old Testament, that they were doing those because that was the trick. That God had given them the secret sauce, the secret formula to getting right with Him in that. And that if everybody else could just follow those things, that everybody would be right in that. And that the sacrifices actually got rid of sin. But the author of Hebrews is making it clear, no. It can't actually do that, the blood of bulls and goats. So it's not that God said, in looking around at the world, and He sees all these attempts that the different cultures of the world are doing to try to make themselves right with God, and says, oh, I just need to give these people the secret. And this is the secret. Is if you do it these ways, the sacrifices will actually take your sins away. No. No. That's not how that worked. He gave them a way to tell the world that was watching that they trust Him to deal with their sin and brokenness. Not telling the world, hey, we have the right way to fix ourselves, and if you were more like us, you could fix yourselves too. They weren't fixing themselves. They were trusting in God to deal with their sin. But somewhere along the way, Israel confused the issue, and the author of Hebrews is reminding the people, those who had come out of Israel and were following Jesus, he is helping them to understand that those sacrifices were not what made them right with God, because if they were, then they could have stopped. But they didn't stop, because it was something that they did year after year after year, because it was a reminder of sin, and because the sin was never actually taken away. There was nothing about them themselves that was ever actually changed. So if those sacrifices cannot do that, cannot bring about the change, what are we to do? Well, so the author moves into, oh, my apologies, there's verses 3 and 4, moves into the next section. Our sacrifices become replaced with His sacrifice. With His sacrifice. It says this, therefore, as He was coming into the world, He said, you did not desire sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for Me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, see, it is written about Me in the scroll, I have come to do Your will, God. So there He's quoting words about Jesus. And then He goes on to say, after He says above, you did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law, He then says, see, I have come to do Your will. And He takes away the first to establish the second. So the reality is that God never desired sacrifice. Now, it might sound strange to you and you're wondering, what? It's not as though He was one who was taking delight in the death of animals or people. All that He ever asked for was trust and obedience. We go back to the garden. The first sin in the garden was all about trust. The serpent tempted Eve to doubt that God was trustworthy. Look at Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. He says, this is the serpent saying back to the woman, no, you're not going to die. You don't. He's holding out on you. That's not what's going to happen. You can't really trust God in that. He says, in fact, God knows that when you eat that fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Saying, you can't really trust him. He's holding out on you on something. So sacrifice was only necessary because sin always leads to death. Sacrifice was not the original plan. The original plan was life with God, without sin. Because of our sin, sacrifice became necessary. And the fact that God allows a sacrifice to be the death in our place is God's grace to us. That's God's grace to us. But that does not mean that he wants sacrifice over obedience. His heart is still for us to trust him and obey him. 1 Samuel 15:22. This is in the story where King Saul, the first king of Israel, had gone out and he was supposed to utterly wipe out a wicked nation and all of the animals. And he doesn't. And Samuel confronts him. And Samuel says here in verse 22, "Does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord?" Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. See, Saul was saying, it's okay, Samuel, that I didn't do what God said, because now we have all of these extra animals that we can sacrifice, and what God really wants is sacrifices. And Samuel's like, no, you don't get it. You don't get it. The sacrifices are only there because of our sin. What God wants is your heart. He wants obedience. He wants you to trust him. Hosea puts it this way years later. Hosea the prophet says this, speaking on God's behalf, where he says, "For I desire faithful love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." See, the people were warping what the offerings were, and they thought if they could just offer more and more, and so then what am I going to do? I'm going to steal from somebody else, and I'm going to take advantage of someone who is poor and a foreigner and get more animals so I can sacrifice more to God. And he's like, no, you are not obeying me. You are not living out the covenant faithfulness. He desires obedience and trust more than sacrifice. See, God is not this vindictive, cruel, or bloodthirsty being, as some have attempted to go to the Old Testament and say, look at this God of the Old Testament. Oh, look at this. Oh, it's bloody. Ooh, that is not his heart. That is not his desire. He simply needed us to understand this. Sin leads to death. Sin will lead to death. Now, the author of Hebrews is moving our attention to Jesus here and his sacrifice. So with Jesus comes on the scene. And what was the issue with Jesus? It was obedience. It was obedience. Is he going to obey the Father in this? And it was obedience in the flesh. You prepared a body for me. And where Adam failed in the flesh, Jesus succeeded in obeying, right? We look at these opportunities that he had to disobey. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. In Matthew 4, this is the incredible scene where Satan is tempting Jesus personally here. And Jesus had been fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. And the devil comes and offers him all of these things. And the last one is this. In verse 8, it says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, 'I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me.' And Jesus told him, 'Get away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Now, what is Satan actually offering to him? He's actually offering to him what Jesus will eventually receive as his inheritance from the Father because he was obedient and goes to the cross in sacrificial death on our behalf. So essentially what he's saying is, hey, Jesus, you can get all of that without having to go through the sacrificing and the suffering. Right? That's temptation. Right? If you could get the good things in life without going through the hard things in life, doesn't that sound like a pretty good deal? Sounds like a pretty good deal. I might be up for that. I get the easy stuff and not the hard stuff. That was the temptation. But what is Jesus going to do? He obeys in it. We're in the garden. Fast forward. We're in the garden. Luke 22. This is the night that Jesus was betrayed before his death. And he's out there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying with his disciples. And it says he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and began to pray. Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It's a willingness to obey. Was it easy? No. You can hear in that the cry of that, like, God, Father, if there is any other way, is there a different way we can make this happen? No? Okay. Your will be done. Okay. Your will be done. So did Jesus trust that the Father's will was best for him? Yes, he did. It wasn't about the sacrifice. It was about, was he going to trust that God's way was best? And God's way was for him to sacrifice his life in that. So his sacrifice takes the place of our sacrifice. Why? Because his sacrifice actually changes everything. It changes everything. What does it change? First, his sacrifice eliminates sin. Verses 10 to 11 says, by this will, right? So Jesus submitting to the Father's will, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sin. See, the sacrifice was about obeying God's will, by this will. And unlike Jesus, who only had to die once, the priests of the Old Testament, their sacrifices are over and over and over because they didn't actually eliminate sin. They just were announcing to the world, we're trusting in Yahweh to deal with our sin. But Jesus' sin actually accomplished what God said it would. Our sanctification, our forgiveness, our cleansing, our purification. In fact, Paul puts it this way in Colossians 2. He says this. He says, he, Jesus, erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. That picture, that on a sheet of paper, that everything that you've done, that list of things, why you are in debt with God, why you owe God, why we are condemned to death because sin leads to death. All of that on a sheet. And it is nailed to the cross. And Jesus says it is done. It actually eliminates sin. That is what Jesus accomplished. So then not only does it eliminate sin, his sacrifice enables rest. It enables rest, real rest. Verse 12, but this man, Jesus, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting for his enemies to be, until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The sitting down here speaks to the completion of what Jesus had to do. His work is done when it comes to removing sin. And because Jesus can rest, guess what? We can rest. We no longer have to try to appease God or make ourselves right with God. All of that work and effort and sacrifice to try to get better and make myself acceptable, we're done with that. That's not on us. Jesus took care of it. Right? Like a child who is still trying to win their parents' approval. That's us with God, many of us. We're still trying to earn God's approval. You don't have to. Because of Jesus, you have it by faith in Jesus. And then it says, waiting for his enemies. Now, the enemy is still at work. Jesus has won the war, but the enemy is still attacking. There's still some battles going on. And the fact that the enemy is at work does not mean that we are not changed. We are changed by faith in Jesus. And it does not mean that we have to defeat him. Notice, Jesus is waiting. The Father is going to deal with the enemy. And he's going to put them in subjection. They will become his footstool. And they will be subject to Jesus in the end. We see that in Revelation. The Father is the one who is going to defeat the enemy. We are invited to rest in what Jesus has given us. Lastly, his sacrifice does this. It empowers obedience. Verses 15 to 18. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For after he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days. This is what Pat had read for us earlier. The Lord says, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. And now where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. This is describing the new covenant. And what is it like? We have a new heart. It says the heart of stone is gone, a heart of flesh, a heart that beats for God, a heart that wants to obey God. If you are trusting in Jesus, if you are in Jesus, if you put your faith in Jesus, your heart actually desires to trust God because you have a new heart. And you have a new mind. And it seeks after God. It desires God's truth. In that, his laws are written on it. Thirdly, the sins are erased. God chooses to forget them. They are no more. And then lastly, it kind of wraps up his argument here. There's no more need for offerings because all of that is accomplished in this. And so Jesus doesn't need to come back to do it again. Now, in all this stuff, I got to thinking, okay, but I'm not someone I'm not an Old Testament Jewish person who was going to the temple and sacrificing and all of this. So what does this message have to do with me? What does this message have to do with us? Well, simply this. Stop trying to get right with God on your own. Stop trying to get right with God on your own. Trust that Jesus' sacrifice becomes your sacrifice when you repent and believe in him. It's not about you. It's not about you making the sacrifices. It's not about you making the work. Jesus has done all of that for you. We simply receive the benefits of his sacrifice when we repent and believe. And then we are invited to do this last bit, the new covenant, to live in the new covenant so that we tell the world that we are trusting in Jesus, right? In the old covenant, they were given all of these things to do. And what did those things do? They announced that they were trusting in God to deal with their sin, okay? So for us today, what do? We are given a different way to live so that we announce to the world that we are trusting that Jesus has dealt with our sin. And so I am no longer trying to deal with my sin based on my effort. What I am doing is living out what the Bible calls the fruits of the Spirit. This is how we tell the world that we are trusting that Jesus is dealing with our sin, is that we see the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control. This is the life that he has now given us to live. And it is an easy way. It is light. It is not a burden. And it flows out of this trusting that Jesus has done it all, and I can stop working and trying to prove myself worthy and trying to make myself right with God, and just simply trust in what Jesus has done for me and for you. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your word, Lord, for the powerful message in it, Lord, that frees us from all of the work, all of the effort, all of the striving. Because we look at ourselves and we realize we are not, there's something wrong, we're broken. And so we try harder to get right with you, but we can't. And then we look at Jesus, who says, I've done it for you. And all we have to do is receive that by faith and trusting that what Jesus has done is sufficient for us, and that we are made right through faith in Jesus. We thank you for it. It is in Jesus' name we pray.